Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Religion would not even be an issue except for the Bible.
Before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles now.
I can assure you there are millions of Christians who did not take parts of the Bible literally.
Forfeit all claims to your own authority. Stand without apology on the only authority that matters, which is the authority of God Himself entrusted to us in His Word.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You are a seamstress. This is Wretched Radio. Sowing and reaping, whether you know it or not, you are doing it. How do I know? Because the Bible
What is it?
You're going to interrupt me pretty soon, Jimmy?
Yeah, what does a seamstress have to do with sowing and reaping?
Well, seamstresses sow, silly rabbit.
S-E-W?
What's your point?
Well, you know, I'm not a very smart man, but I know the difference between sow and sow.
You know, Jimmy, actually, rather than being agitated by your almost well-timed pre-rehearsed interruption, instead, I think I'm going to actually express my gratitude toward you to demonstrate again the talk show host is always correct. So you've provided me the opportunity to do that. You see, when a seamstress is sewing, tell me this, when she's done sewing, has it created something like a shirt or a sweater or a button affixed to a blouse?
Sure.
Okie dokie then, there you have it.
You were right all along.
You do some sewing, there's going to be a consequence. Galatians chapter 6 is a brilliant section of scripture that might just be the key for you to battle sin better. If you're struggling against sin, first of all, that's a good thing that you are in the struggle. That's the sign of a saint. The individual who is sinning and doesn't care, that's a bad sign. And this might be just what you needed to apply to your life to keep you going and to actually give you more strength and to give you assurance. Can't tell you how many times I'll receive an email from somebody saying, hey, I've got this sin area in my life. Am I not saved? My response inevitably is, well, tell me how you feel about that sin area in your life. I hate it. I despise it. I wish it would just go away forever. I don't want to do it anymore. Congratulations. That's the sign you're saved. The individual who doesn't care about their sin, they're usually the ones that aren't saved. Furthermore, those who care about the state of their soul, are they saved or not? An individual who is a false convert doesn't ask those questions. They don't care. And so if you are lacking assurance, but you care, let that be a good sign to you. It may not be the only sign, but it is most certainly a sign to you that you actually are saved. And if you're looking for some strength to stay in the battle, remember that you are a seamstress, or biblically a farmer, and you are constantly sowing. You are planting seeds nonstop, and you are reaping a harvest. And if you've struggled to read your Bible, if you struggle with an emotional issue, if you are battling a particular besetting sin, sowing and reaping might help you a lot. Galatians chapter 6, Paul informs the Galatian, let him who is also taught the word share all good things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you reap, or whatever you sow, rather, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap spiritual things. It is a biblical principle that is different than karma. Karma is this unguided Eastern philosophy that basically teaches if you do this, then that's going to happen. Do good things will happen back. Do bad things, something's going to happen back. There's synchronicity can be connected to it. It has nothing to do with Sting or Jeff Goldblum. It has to do with If you go in North America, it's going to have an effect in Japan somehow because everything is connected. That's not what sowing and reaping is. Sowing and reaping is similar to the book of Proverbs in that the Proverbs, if you recall, are not a perfect quid pro quo system. Why? Because there's other books in the Bible and there's the sovereignty of God where he wills and purposes anything that he wants to. So the people who read the Proverbs and say, if you definitely do this, that'll definitely happen, don't understand Proverbs. In general, live like this, and in general, that will happen. Karma, I don't know who's doing the bookkeeping. Where's the software that records your good deeds to have a good turn happen toward you? It's this mystical, unguided sort of process that isn't run by anybody, but somehow the universe returns you good for good, evil for evil. That's not reaping and sowing. Reaping and sowing is God telling you that when you behave a certain way, you can typically expect certain outcomes because I'm sovereign in your life and I'm controlling all things for your good. And you are perpetually sowing. You are either going to sow to the flesh, reap corruption, or sow to the spirit and reap spiritual things. That means if you are battling sin, every single time you give into it, you're sowing a seed to the flesh. Every time you lose in your struggle, you need to know you have just planted a seed. And here's what's going to happen. A harvest is going to hit you that you did not predict. Let's use pornography, for instance, shall we? You're a man who's got a wandering eye. You do not have it under control, and you're not all that concerned about it because, oh, guys, look, I don't really fantasize like a lot. I'm just appreciating the human form. Mm-hmm. You're sowing. You're giving your flesh a little bit of food, a little bit of fertilizer every single time. And what happens? You plant a seed, you plant a seed, you plant a seed, you plant a seed, and you're cruising along and you're going, I'm just being a good sower here. I'm just sowing away, but I'm not reaping anything. Everything is good. Bang! The next thing you know, you're looking at pornography. Well, sure, but it's only once a week. But you're sowing once a week. And I can promise you, in X number of days, it's going to be twice a week. Why? Because you're sowing to the flesh. And then all of a sudden, when you think, okay, so fine, I look at it every day. Big deal. I don't look at the nasty stuff, whatever that means. Oh, you're sowing to the flesh. You're sowing to the flesh. You're sowing to the flesh. And the next thing you know, you're looking at stuff that back in the day when you only had a wandering eye, wouldn't have imagined that you'd be looking at those images. But you are. Why? Because you've been sowing to the flesh. And you're going to reap corruption. And this is why we see, and this is the explanation for the slippery slope of sin. This is how the universe operates, and you are not exempt from it. God has set this up to run that when you act as a farmer who sows to the flesh, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because of sowing and reaping. The next thing you know, you're visiting some place where those pornographic actions that you've been engaging in with your brain and with your eyeballs. And now you need to get your body actually participating in doing those things. And then the next thing you know, you're discovered for going to those places, doing those things. And the next thing you know, you've got one of those hideous mugshots that gets plastered on the internet or on the news, and you look a mess, disheveled, and like a complete perv. You never imagined that would happen to you. But you've been sowing, and you will be reaping. On the other hand, you're battling that sin, and you don't let your eye wander. You're sowing to the Spirit, and what will happen with sowing to the Spirit is identical, only the complete opposite of sowing to the flesh, in that you're going to start reaping a spiritual harvest. You mortify that sin. You resist that sin. You don't feed the flesh in the moment. You just don't do it. You go, Lord, I want the wrong thing, but I'm going to choose the right thing because I love you more than looking at that image. And something kooky is going to happen in your life. You're going to be planting seeds of righteousness, and you are going to reap that harvest. You are going to start seeing benefits, fruit in your life that you never imagined when you were busy mortifying the flesh, because you're sowing seeds to the Spirit. And just like the man who never imagined he'd become a complete pervert, you can never imagine how holy you're going to become, how righteous you're going to become, how good you're going to become, and the fruit that you will bear for others because you have been sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And that is the information that should give you the encouragement and the power to deny the flesh, to take up your cross, and to sow to the Spirit, because you'll reap spiritual blessings. But there are more next on Wretched Radio.
Are you stressed out? Over half of Americans are, and you can find out just exactly how your anxiety is a blessing. That's right, a blessing that God will use to grow you and change you in unimaginable ways. How do you find out? Well, you go through our brand new Wretched curriculums. That's how you find out. If you're tired of the same old boring, wretched Bible studies, then get yourself a Wretched Bible study. They're interesting, they're relevant, and of course, what you've come to know from Wretched, they're biblical. The brand new Bible study curriculum comes from our resources, Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stress Out. You can see exactly what I'm talking about right now by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. And I'm Jimmy Hicks, and I'm grateful that you decided to stop by and visit us and listen to Wretched Radio today. And we appreciate your time. Thank you so much. And don't forget to get by wretched.org/study.
Good afternoon, Mr. Friel, writes Joshua. As I listen to the Wretched podcast, I've often heard you recommend donating $28 to preborn.org. Indeed, you're correct, Joshua, which will provide an ultrasound for the mother. You go on to say, 80% of the time, the mother then chooses to spare her child's life, which is incredible. Indeed, it is. Joshua writes, I would encourage my fellow wretches who give to Preborn to actually give $35 if they have the means, because statistically speaking, with $35 donated, they will save the life of a child. Thank you, my accountant friend, Joshua. He's right. $35, you will save a baby's life. Whatever the amount is that you can give for ultrasounds, would you please consider doing that and giving to Preborn? You can visit preborn.org and save a life for $35. Preborn.org.
The father of lies has been a murderer from the start. His MO hasn't changed in 6,000 years. He desires to deceive people into doubt, and that can ultimately lead to disjointed desires, affections, behaviors, thinking, and worship. But Jesus is much better at what he does, telling the truth and giving life abundantly. And we want to help remind you of all the promises God has given us and just how much his word is sufficient for all of our struggles. Drive-by Biblical Counseling 3 is here. It's a 63 lecture series that biblically tackles issues like abuse, self-harm, eating disorders, addictions, and suicide. Order your copy right now and start learning how to apply the truth of Scripture to your life and to your struggles. God hasn't left us empty-handed. Drive-by Biblical Counseling 3 is available right now at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
Attributes of God. You can trust in God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that God is immutable. He does not change. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, just as much today as when the Bible was written. You can rest assured that his word is still true.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, you're struggling to read your Bible and pray, are you? This is Wretched Radio. Sowing and reaping will help you to read your Bible longer and to pray more focusedly. Like, do you struggle in those areas? God has a principle. It is not a law per se, but there is a principle in the Bible that is found in Galatians chapter 6. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. It doesn't get you saved. It's a demonstration that you are saved. And God promises blessings when you sow to the Spirit. If you scoot over to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll see that theme woven throughout the giving chapters. That's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are. This is the section where Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give generously so that the saints in Jerusalem who are suffering, who have nothing but beatings and persecution, will have something. Paul talks about the blessings that come with giving. It's the same. It's sowing and reaping applied. When you give your gifts to church, you're going to reap a spiritual harvest. When you give your funds to something godly, overall, something is going to be a blessing in your life. Is this karma? No. That's an unguided process with no rule book. Sowing and reaping is God running everything and basically setting up these rails, if you will, that if you run on this track, overall, this is what's going to happen to you. He might alter it and change it at his desire because he can, and he's not sinning if he does, because there's something else that he needs to work out in your life or to do for you. So sowing and reaping basically looks like this. You study hard, you get good grades. Typically. Are there ever times when you study hard and you bomb the exam? I wouldn't know because I only did the latter part. I never did the former part. But the point is, typically, this is how things work. You obey the speed limit. You don't get tickets. You obey your parents. You have a more happy home. You work hard at the office. You tend to get a raise or noticed. You tend to. Does it happen always? No, it doesn't. But in general, you sow good stuff and good things happen. Does this mean word of faith? No, that's completely unbiblical, where you speak it, you believe it, and then God does it, because our words have power and our actions even have power. And if you do this, then God is forced to do that. Nope, that's not the way that it works. But God typically gives blessings. Are they ever physical? Yeah. You work hard, you get the raise. Look at that. That's a blessing from God because you've been sowing rightly. And you can take a look at what you're doing every single day and determine, am I sowing to the flesh? Am I sowing to the Spirit? And chances are pretty good you might be able to connect the blessings because they aren't always physical. You exercise, you eat right. Typically, you have fewer health problems. But not always. Healthy people, you know, they get sick too and die. What does God, however, in my opinion, always provide as a blessing for obedience? It's spiritual. And here's where it can get a little bit tricky. You don't sense it. You don't see it. But I'm suggesting to you, start looking and you'll be able to get it and make the connection. If you have been spending your day trying to be obedient to the Lord because you love him that much, take note at what he's doing to you, inside of you, how he's growing you, changing you. He didn't give you a raise. You didn't get a new car. You didn't even get an A+. But maybe, just maybe, you have more love for him, for others. Not as crabby as I used to be. I've got joy. I'm not as short-tempered as I once was. I'm growing in patience. Notice the list. He'll grow you in fruit of the Spirit. There's a spiritual blessing that comes with sowing to the Spirit. Now, motivation suddenly comes into play, doesn't it? So you're telling me, if I basically do good stuff, I'm going to get good stuff back. Well, basically, yeah, I am saying that. But if that's your motivation for doing these things, you might want to just tweak it a wee little bit. It's not to suggest that God does not offer rewards and blessings as an incentive to us, because he does. It's similar to the payroll system. God graciously doesn't have to, but he offers blessings for obedience. The psalmist talked about blessings, how good it is to be obedient to God, how good it is to apply his law to my heart, that his word, it's dwelling in me and it's producing things inside of me, and it's so good to be like this. He's sowing to the Spirit. And you can bank on this, that God's going to grow you spiritually and give you spiritual blessings. And they're going to start becoming produced more and more the more you sow to the Spirit. It's his program. It's the way that it works. Let me ask you about your Bible reading. Do you struggle? Do you sometimes fall asleep? Do you sometimes just don't even want to read it at all? You find day or days go by and you haven't touched God's letters to you. What should you do? Here's where the principle of sowing and reaping comes into play. Read it. Just read it, and you're going to want to read it some more. That's the way that it works. Well, wait, I don't want to read it. That's the problem. So God needs to mystically bobbity-boo me and make me want to read the Bible more and actually do it. Not the way that it works. Be obedient. Read your Bible like you ought. And you're going to want to read your Bible more. Oh, is that how it works? That's how it works. You struggle to pray. Pray. And you're going to want to pray more. Because you're sowing to the Spirit. Are you struggling against a sin? Stop doing it. And increasingly, you're not going to want to do it. And you're going to have more power to conquer it. That's the way that it works. Is there a word that might be coming to your mind right now? The word sanctification? That's what this is. The more you do this, the more you get that. The more you do the other thing, the more you're going to be blessed in that way. That's sanctification. The more good you do, the more obedient you are, the more good you're going to do, and the more obedient you're going to be. What about your ability to praise God? Struggling? Praise God. And you're going to want to praise God more. Why? Because that's the way that it works. It is a synergistic working with the Holy Spirit to grow in holiness. That's what sanctification is. All the while, even as we are striving to be obedient, we recognize that it is all by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything without his power. But nevertheless, you are called to mortify sin, to do good, to love, to serve, to do the one another. So you're actually doing them, even though you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, but you got to do them. You don't serve at church much. Start serving at church, and you're going to want to serve at church more. Why? Because that's the way that it works. And God, in the meantime, is going to start producing fruit in your life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why? Because you are synergistically working with the Holy Spirit, who provides blessings and fruit in your life. Should your motivation be to simply get more fruit? No. Can it be a motivation? Yes. What is the ideal motivation that should be the tinder that lights the fire of obedience? A desire to simply respond rightly to the one who did everything for me. Jesus read his Bible as he ought. Jesus prayed as he ought. Jesus didn't look with lust as he ought not. He fulfilled all righteousness, was beaten, bruised, hung in the air, gasping for air, so that you could be forgiven and seen as the righteousness of God in Christ. And that is the knowledge that should cause me to go, you know what? He did that for me. I'm not going to click that button. He did that for me. I'm going to pull back on my temper. He did that for me. I am not going to treat people that way. He did that for me. I want to learn more about him and read his word more. He did that for me. I should talk to him about his goodness more regularly. He did that for me. I need to be serving more at the precious institution that he is building called the church. Have you been struggling? Stop sowing to the flesh. Start sowing to the spirit, and you will struggle less and become more like Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Recently, a magnet school in Virginia was found to have racist activism teachings that encouraged support for the Black Lives Matter movement and other racist indoctrination. Political wokeness is spreading across schools in the U.S., like the Thomas Jefferson High School for Science and Technology, which was providing mandatory lessons to students on CRT in the name of socio-emotional learning. Students have been subjected to Black Lives Matter PowerPoint presentations, which have included the Black Lives Matter mantra and branding. The students were also exposed to intersectionality, with some students being reprimanded because they perpetrated microaggressions and casual racism. According to news reports, parents are currently sending letters to Parents Defending Education, which plans to help with the blatant activism in the classroom. Well, a conservative organization has criticized a recently highly publicized poll claiming that most Americans oppose laws barring biologically male transgender-identified individuals from competing in women's and girls' sports. The poll, which was conducted earlier this month with a sample of 1,266 adults, suggests that most Americans oppose such legislation. When asking respondents if they support a bill that prohibits transgender student-athletes from joining sports teams that match their gender identity, 28% of respondents agreed, while 67% were opposed. However, the American Principles Project, a conservative think tank based in Arlington, Virginia, disputed those claims, labeling the poll an outlier to other surveys on the issue. The APP pointed to other recent polls, one of which was released in March and found that 53% of registered voters support banning transgender athletes from competing on women's sports teams. That poll of 1,990 registered voters found that only a third oppose such bans. APP President Terry Schilling concluded that the poll should be seen for what it is, an endeavor to sow doubt on the issues and provide ammunition to the woke left. He said, quote, "We should be careful not to fall for it." An intense debate sparked this week in Tennessee regarding the Unborn Child Dignity Act that would require women after a surgical abortion to decide in writing to either cremate or bury the fetal remains. Normally, the baby is abandoned in the abortion clinic and it's thrown out in the trash, according to Representative Tim Rudd of Rutherford County. The bill would leave the financial responsibility for the disposal of the fetus to the healthcare provider or, in some cases, the woman. If the woman chooses a burial location other than the one provided by the facility, then the patient has to pay the burial bill. Reproduction rights advocates say the bill is unnecessary since there is nothing currently prohibiting the woman from choosing to cremate or bury the fetal remains. And there's also nothing prohibiting the woman from throwing the baby in the garbage either. Rudd says the bill is based on a similar bill passed in Indiana that was upheld by the Supreme Court in 2019. The bill now heads to Governor Bill Lee's desk. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Names of God. One name the Bible gives to God is the Greek word despotes, which means absolute ruler. Despotes is related to the English word despot. As absolute ruler, God has ownership rights over all mankind. Yet our Master and Lord Jesus Christ became a man, suffered, and died on the cross for his people. The absolute ruler is also our example of ultimate humility. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, this is a wee bit of a tricky one. This is Wretched Radio. I'm your host, the leprechaun in the Lucky Charms commercials, apparently. Not every story that you and I are exposed to needs a response from us. Not every article that we read about that might be titillating needs us to forward it to other people. Not every sensational situation that happens needs to be discussed on Christian radio. And yet, I have a couple of stories that I'd like to discuss, not discussing, so that we can perhaps just think through more than I think most discernment blogs tend to. What are my considerations? What do I think about before I clack away on the keyboard, talk about it, share it with somebody else? How do I think through these issues so that I am not being a talebearer, one who is perhaps murdering my neighbor by slandering him or her by passing along something that's nasty? You say, but I can do that because it's true. It's okay to share these things because it's right. This really did happen, so I can share it. Not so fast, Henrietta. Maybe you shouldn't. Why do you need other people to know about what you just discovered? Why? If we don't examine our hearts and our motives, what is causing and prompting us to desire to share this with other folks, we have jumped the gun. And wow, can we do that easily? Can't we? Our brains, they're really amazing things. Have you seen that commercial on TV? It's two kids. They look like they're maybe eight. They're doing the well, what we Christians have always called homeschool, where the kids are at home because apparently their school is shut down from the COVID business, and the boy's on the computer, and he's sharing with the girl that in the universe, the most complex thing that we've ever discovered is the human brain. It's an amazing thing how quickly stuff can come in and go out. The amount of things that you process every single second is absolutely staggering and should point us toward the Creator, because these type of things don't happen by accident. And our brains, if we don't take the time to sometimes get them under control, James talks about it, of the bridling of the tongue. Now, I would suggest to you that while he was using that metaphor, and he used many metaphors, the setting of a forest on fire, he was using vivid language to tell us that that little rascal, you got to get it under control. Well, what controls your tongue is your brain. And if we don't get our brains just a little bit more disciplined, we're going to be using those tongues or our thumbs to talk about people when we ought not. So let me see if we can talk about something and even learn from it without talking about it. Now, here's the temptation as we do this. You're inclined to go Google it. Oh, I'm going to go find... He's given me enough details. I think I can go find this if I go creeping around the internet. Don't do that. That's not the point of this exercise. Perhaps you've read a story in the New York Times. That's right. The New York Times suddenly found interest in a pastor and his apostatized son. Why? I think we all know the motives. It's not like the New York Times is suddenly concerned about evangelicals. That we've got a pastor and his wife who are no doubt grieved that their son isn't a believer. That's hardly why they're doing it. Instead, it's a chance to take a shot at evangelicals. And they know that. You show that there's this pastor who's a high-profile guy who has a son who's not a believer. What does that do? It undermines the credibility of the gospel. And that is why I don't want to talk about this story. Because that's all it does. Now, in this instance, I could justify it and get away with it because it's a widely disseminated story. It's in the New York Times. And if, by the way, this were something that came across my computer of a pastor that nobody knew outside of his own zip code, we wouldn't even be talking about this. So I'm trying to talk about this without actually talking about this, because if we talk about this, especially just to share it, then all we're doing is adding to the besmirching of the gospel. And that is a price too high to pay. for sharing a story. Furthermore, I have to tell you, I've read some nasty comments that people are making about this pastor because his son has become very famous now on the TikTok machine, maybe it's Instagram, because he's making videos now that are criticizing evangelical Christianity. And they're taking a shot at the pastor whose son it is because they think that he's potentially in a different theological camp. They don't like his preaching. And I thought, yikes. We're using this as an opportunity to critique a man that maybe you have a disagreement with on this or that, when this man has got to be devastated by this. And yet we read posts and comments that are snarky and mean. Zoinks, Scoob. Have we forgotten that human beings are actually involved in these stories? There is one aspect of the story I have to confess to you that I was tempted to bring up, and now I'm going to because, well, here we are down this road of talking about not talking about things. I'm thinking more about the son. And I don't expect him to do better, but there might be a lesson that we can learn from the son who apparently decided to jump on TikTok, caught on. You know how that happens. Somebody just catches. And it's probably because he's talking against the very religion that he was brought up in by a high-profile preacher. And so people gobble it up. Whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, doesn't make any difference. I think he's got over 1 million followers. That's kind of a big deal to get that in just a short amount of time. I think it's been weeks, frankly. And now the New York Times writes about it. And I thought to myself, I know the young man has the right to speak publicly and use his TikTok machine as he feels like. But to me, this was just nothing but another example of not honoring father and mother. Does he have an axe to grind with Jesus? Okay, then could you figure out a way to do that without besmirching your parents, shaming them, embarrassing them, causing them increased heartache? And I do think that that's a lesson for us. And I bet most people haven't even pondered it. The focus of the story has been more like, look, the high-profile preacher's got a heretic son who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Ah! How many of us recognized, oh, this is grievous because we have a son not honoring his father and mother, which is a point our evangelical churches need to be making more. Because if we don't start encouraging our little ones to not just obey, but to honor father and mother, the teenage years are going to be tumultuous because the teenage years is when suddenly, boop, the light bulb goes on. Suddenly, sin is seen as being very desirable, and they go after it. And one of the ways that they do it is by casting off parents, by being disobedient, by being nasty, by being snarky, and they're sinning because they're not honoring father and mother. And if we aren't teaching our whippersnappers that, by the way, I'll be talking about this very subject. I'll be at the Teach Them Diligently conference on Friday and Saturday in, I think it's called Red Rock. It's a suburb of Austin. It's at the Cowabunga Resort, or, you know, the place where they've got like the jungle and you go down the water park thing. Jimmy, you go to that place all the time. You're a big water park guy.
I'm not real sure. I'm just wondering if that's in your plans.
The thing?
Yeah. You get your swim shorts packed.
And frighten the children? Hardly. How can a man walk on straws? That's just amazing and blinding, frankly. I'm going to be talking about encouraging local churches and parents to be encouraging other people's kids to honor father and mother because this young man isn't. Story number two that we're not going to talk about. There's a big university who is suing its former chancellor and president because apparently when he laughed underneath a cloud of scandal, ended up getting millions with him, and now the university is suing this guy. And we know in the Bible that Christians aren't supposed to be suing Christians. Am I going to comment on this story? No, I've got nothing. I have no idea what's going on. I have absolutely no idea why this is happening, what the rationale is. I'm a little skeptical because a Christian university suing somebody that is professing to be a Christian, who I think has revealed, probably not because of the behavior. Nevertheless, none of my business. So I'm not going to talk about this story. Instead, we'll talk about not talking about the story. The moral to the story, and I may not have done this very well, is that before you and I share, before you and I send, before you and I comment, before you and I pile on, we really have to slow our roll and actually apply what is so often misunderstood these days, discernment. This is Wretched Radio. Don't you just hate it when somebody says, oh, you got to see this video? Well, then prepare to hate this because, oh, you got to see this video. I'm looking at poor people in Eastern Europe receiving care packages from the Tomorrow Clubs. You're familiar with this amazing ministry in Eastern Europe in poor nations. They bring the gospel to little teeny tiny villages, can hardly call them towns. The kids gather, they get loved on, they get treats, and they get the gospel. But now, due to the COVID pandemic, poor people are even poorer. The Tomorrow Clubs are responding in tangible acts of kindness, putting together care packages to bring to the parents of these kids, and with it, they're bringing the gospel. Would you please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, see the work that they're doing, and consider supporting the effort to bring the gospel to Eastern Europe, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Did you know Wretched has a new Bible study curriculum? That's right, and it's not the same old boring Bible study curriculum that you may be used to seeing. The Wretched Bible study curriculum is interesting. It's relevant. And of course, if it comes from Wretched, you already know it's biblical. These Bible studies are based on our resources, Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, Stressed Out, Herman Who, and others. They're perfect for any youth group, adult, small group, or even your own personal Bible study. You'll find that a Wretched Bible study will help you grow by taking you deeper into the Word than most Sunday school curriculums. And don't just take my word for it. Try it for yourself by visiting wretched.org/study and picking up one of our new Wretched Bible studies. Wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. Remember, they're interesting, relevant, and of course, always biblical.
844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. You say, Friel, usually the phone number goes at the end of a commercial. I'm putting it at the beginning because I would like to strongly encourage you to call 844-34-BIBLE. A very nice person, representative at MediShare, will answer your call and share with you what might be an alternative to your traditional health insurance that's driving you bonkers right now. The average family saves, give or take, $500 per month right now, waiving the initiation fee, an additional $170. Within 2 minutes, they will tell you what you will be saving every month by signing up with MediShare, Affordable Biblical Health Sharing. 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Important dates in Christian history. 325 AD. The Council of Nicaea was called to address debates perplexing the church, primarily concerning the nature of Jesus. The Nicene Creed was drafted and is still one of the standards of orthodoxy among Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Teacher Jimmy, please give me a grade. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, how did I do in talking about not talking about a story?
Huh. Well, where do I start? No, that was good.
It's not easy.
No.
To zip it, is it?
No.
It's just not. We just love to talk about stuff.
Especially when we know everything about everything.
Well, that's assumption.
That's me.
That's seriously, that I think is built into all of our DNA fabrics of total corruption and depravity. No, I just know it. I read the story and I got it figured out. I know everything that I need to know. Discretion is a blessed thing in that you'll be a little bit shocked. Just try this. Believe me, I am by no means perfect at this, but I am mindful of it and I do strive for this. But discretion is something that when exercised feels good. I know that sounds a little bit emotions based, but I think that that could actually be one of the blessings of sowing and reaping. When you don't sow to the flesh and you let the spirit control your decision, it feels good. There's joy in being obedient. There is blessing in it. And when you zip it, you could talk about it, you could share it, and you can couch it in whatever language that you need to justify it, don't we all? Hey, Jimmy, I didn't want to talk about Zach, but I can't figure out why it is that he's doing such a horrible job all the time. Could you maybe help me understand why Zach is such a complete loser?
Yeah, I can tell you exactly why.
Exactly.
I got a list going.
Yeah, well, then your fleshly ears hear it and go, oh, I got this. I know, Zach. I can tell you what I need to do. And we couch it. We justify it. But when we practice discretion and we don't share it, it feels good. Hey. This actually feels better than blopping it out there for everybody. This actually, I've got a good vibe inside of me because I actually exercise discretion. I dare you to try it. And this means basically that we do need to heed the book of James. When something comes into our noggin, it doesn't need to come flying out of our mouths. We hear something in our ears. Thanks for the biology lesson, Todd. And it just rattles around in our noggin and boom, immediately your brain, which works lightning fast. It's got all kinds of gigabytes and hectorites and whatever the stuff is that computers have to make them go zoom. Stop. Put a gate on it. It's not easy. But when you do, just try it. Just see if you don't feel like, hey, I can't quite get this sense that I'm sensing. But there's just something about it that's satisfying that I zipped it. There is a phrase, somebody tweeted this meme to me because this is a cousin to bridling your tongue because it's connected to your brain and this can actually help with your emotions. The meme was something along the lines of, not every thought that comes into your brain needs to be entertained and it doesn't need to be acted on. It means it goes in there, but it can just be stopped. And you can just go, wait a second, I need to just noodle through this a little bit. Am I really going to lose my house and my life if that happens? Wait, because I'm feeling that way. I'm reading the stories and I'm thinking it's all crumbling down and I'm going to die. Stop. Take a look around. Maybe get some counsel. Think it through. Read the word. Then determine if you need to be in a panic or not. Then act on it. Then have some emotions on it. We have a big battle in this, don't we? That I feel it, and that's it. That's just the way that it is. Thoughts, they can be entertained, but they do not have to be acted upon. And this is a sign of discretion, and it's a sign of maturity, which, by the way, this might be a motivation for you if you struggle in this area. Like, well, frankly, we all do. There's nobody who doesn't struggle in this area in some way, shape, or form. That let it be an encouragement that it is a sign of maturity to not be blopping out every single thing that comes into my brain. It's a sign of maturity. That could be a motivation for you, hey? Instead of sharing this on my Twitter thing, instead of sharing this the way that I'm inclined to do, I'm actually going to reveal I'm being mature. I just found the meme because I actually kept it in my phone because I thought it was so worthwhile and so helpful. It's from Adam Grant. I don't know who he is, but he wrote this. A sign of wisdom is not believing everything you think. Ha 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 ha. Ah, A sign of emotional intelligence is not internalizing everything you feel. Let that motivate you. Hey, I am not going to be whiplashed by my feelings today. You know why? Because I am growing. I wouldn't use emotional intelligence. I would say, because I'm going to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to be more godly and more mature. Thoughts and emotions are possibilities to entertain, not certainties to take for granted. Question them before you accept them. That's a good word. Emotional intelligence, let's use fruit of the Spirit. Let's use things like self-control. And the more you do it, the more you're going to do it, because that's sowing and reaping. That is simply the way that it works. So if you happen to be somebody who's inclined to just share every bad story that comes through your feed, because that hurts somebody, doesn't it? And I don't want to get carried away with this, but even when it's somebody who's like a really bad dude, when I share it, I better have a reason for it. Because if there's nothing behind it other than, yeah, now look at what the wicked man did. I'm not sure that there's any sort of spiritual blessing that's going to be connected to that. In that, all I'm doing is probably just slandering somebody, murdering my neighbor, doing more to tear them down. And I know they're evil and they're terrible, but nevertheless, I still think we need to have some sort of a gate, a filter, just not on our tongues necessarily, but all just in what we send out to people, because that's how we use our tongues these days. And by the way, have you noticed how everything is getting set up? And I'm not saying there's a mastermind, except for the devil, behind this to divide us and to not have us communicating. The television was on. I wasn't in the room, but I heard it. And it was for an exercise app, I think, and so that you can do fitness kind of customized for you, because where are we doing fitness these days? At home. And so instead of going, say, to a gym where you do exercise, where there's other human beings, where you'd have to breathe their air and, I don't know, talk to somebody. No, you do it in the privacy of your own home. So the promise of this particular app or whatever it was that they were shilling was that this is just like being at the gym. This is amazing. We're going to set up your house, the little room that you have your exercise equipment in. We're going to set that up as your own little exercise utopia. And it's cool. But it's not human. And I thought, here it is again. We'd have a tendency to let these things just hit us without imagining what the effects of them might be. And the effect of just always being in your house is that you're not interacting with other human beings. And we're relational people. How do I know? Our God is relational in his Trinitarian relationship. And when we are not doing those things, we're not acting in a godly way. We're not going to grow. And frankly, I don't think we can flourish, because it's just not the way that it's supposed to work. Everything these days seems to be setting us up so that we don't have any interaction with anybody. I don't need to go to a store to buy a new tie. I just go online, click a button. I don't have to talk to somebody who works there. I don't get to ask questions. Okay, I can maybe with somebody online, some image, and you know that that's not what the actual person looks like. Some image pops up. If you need any help, just chat with me now. Okay, I'm not chatting. I'm writing to you, and you're writing back to me. And if that resonates with you at all, may I ask you a question? Are you going to church? Okay, all the safety stuff aside, if you think that you can do church by not meeting in person, wrong. Not only are, well, frankly, you're sinning, but you're not going to be able to do the one another's, strengthen the body and be strengthened by the body, and you're not going to be able to grow. Why? Because we grow together. Human interaction is a good thing, and we can't do church through pixels. That is not church. That's electronics. That's not relational. If you are using whatever unnecessarily to justify just staying at home and watching a video, I would like to encourage you, health stuff aside, get to church. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.